Scripture lesson this morning is from the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, verses 9 through 15. I'm reading today from a little different version, a Common English Bible, because I believe its translation of verse 15, which is the primary verse of focus today, to be a bit more accurate. About that time, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. While he was coming up out of the water, Jesus saw heaven splitting open and the Spirit, like a dove, coming down on him. And there was a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I dearly love. In you I find happiness." At once, the Spirit forced Jesus out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. He was among the wild animals, and the angels took care of him. Jesus' message after John was arrested. This is what he said. He came into Galilee announcing God's good news, saying, "Now is the time. Here comes God's kingdom. Change your hearts and lives and trust this good news." May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. If I felt like it would make a difference, I would start today's sermon by sharing all of the various statistics that would prove how the United States is so completely out of control when it comes to the growing numbers of mass shootings, particularly those in schools. I'd start by telling you things you probably have already heard, things you likely have already made your minds up about, or perhaps, like a good many, decided preventing massacres like these, from where 17 people ages 14 through 49 were killed, are just unpreventable and that we can do nothing to stop them. So why even talk about it? But I have become convinced that there is a more shocking problem than our violence, than our guns, than our parenting, than our rage, all of the mental health discussions that are surrounding these things. I have become convinced that there's a more shocking problem than the stuff out there. I have become convinced that we have a God problem in the church, that we have a gospel problem not out there, but in here. And that has a part to play as well with why shootings happen out there. And I'm not talking about the shooters in these horrific accidents. I'm talking about folks who, by their own words, call themselves Christians, and yet who sit in church services like this every week and don't understand the fundamentals about the gospel of Jesus of Nazareth. We have a gun problem. We have a rage problem. We have a young person problem. We have all kinds of problems out there, but we have Christians who are fundamentally illiterate about what the gospel of Jesus is and what that means to a world so desperately in need of this crucial message. Maybe I'm wrong. Sri would tell you there's always that chance. But either we do not understand the gospel, or else we have understood it and decided it's just too hard or just too undesirable. The truth is, I'm talking about what I hear from the mouths of Christians. I hear more talk about the Second Amendment from Christians than I do about the gospel of Jesus. I hear more talk about all manner of things with the Constitution and otherwise than I do about the gospel of Jesus. Somehow, we Christians have forgotten that it was Jesus who told Peter to put his sword away and reminded Peter, "If you plan to live by the sword, you, Peter, will die by the sword." Somehow we have become so defensive of our parenting, of our programs, of our guns and other hobbies, that we are committed to them more fully than we are to our children and to making this world look more like heaven. On this first Sunday of Lent 2018, I am taking nothing for granted when it comes to what we assume of each other's answers to the question, what is the gospel of Jesus? I will not assume that I or some previous minister whose preaching or teaching you may have listened to, and some for years too before, have ever clearly communicated just exactly what the message of the gospel, a man called Jesus of Nazareth, means or look like or entails. I refuse to assume even the basics anymore, because when I turn on my computer, when I read social media, the loudest, most obnoxious voices are people who, by their own confession, are self-professed Christians, and they're using their voices to insist nothing can be done to improve our world, especially these mass killings and shootings. And Christians are the ones using their voices to say that since nothing can be done, we should not even discuss any ways to improve our society's lives together. So I have decided, as I said, that either these Christians do not understand the gospel, or else they have examined the gospel and have deemed it less important than their constitution, less important than their own parental reputation, and less important than the lives of their children. The verse from chapter 1 of Mark's gospel that we read a few minutes ago, verse 15, is a microcosm of the way the gospel works in the lives of humanity. And amazingly, though times have changed, little has actually changed in regards to human nature. Jesus has an incredible experience in the first verses we read a moment ago in his baptism. You know, the best church service you've ever attended, plus 10. The next second, he's soaking in divine approval, and yet he's wandering around in the desert for 40 days. You're supposed to think, the number 40, that sounds familiar. 40, where have I heard that number before? 40? Oh, 40 years in the wilderness. Oh, the flood, 40 days and 40 nights. And he's out there struggling and being tempted. Now, Mark doesn't waste any breath telling us the particulars of the temptations. If you're thinking, well, wait a minute, what about turning the stones to bread? What about saving himself from falling? You're thinking of details added in other gospels. But Mark has no time. It's as if Mark is on a mission. He has no time for those details. Maybe Mark was fed up with the equivalent of church folks who love their own stuff more than they liked having difficult conversations to fix things. He gets straight to the meat of the gospel, straight to it. After the highs of his baptism and after the lows of his trials and temptations, Jesus raises his weary head, and in a loud, clear, decisive, demanding tone says in verse 15, "Now is the time. Here comes God's kingdom. Change your hearts and lives and trust this good news." What is this good news? What is this gospel message? Somehow either preachers haven't communicated this clearly enough, or else Christian pew sitters just haven't listened. But the central message of Jesus is, in case you zone out or fall asleep in the next 5 minutes, the kingdom of God. This was Jesus' life message. This was his life teaching. This was his purpose. This was the main idea. This was the vision that compelled him all the way to the cross and beyond. The kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? What did this phrase mean in the first century context of Mark's gospel, to Jesus and to early Christians? Well, again, in case you zone out quickly, let me give you the short answer before I go on to explain. The kingdom of God is God's dream for the earth. And it's a dream of justice and peace. The kingdom of God is not solely about life after death, but about life in this world, right now. This concept does not deny an afterlife, but emphasizes that the kingdom of God is for the earth, for life as we know it, right now. Christians should not be surprised by this. Every time, as we did just a moment ago, that we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it already is in heaven. As the contemporary scholar John Dominic Crossan says, heaven's in great shape. Earth is where the problems are. The kingdom of God was a political as well as religious metaphor in the first century. As a political metaphor, the kingdom was the most common form of political organization in that world. Marx and Jesus' hearers knew about the kingdom of Herod. They knew about the kingdom of Rome. And thus the kingdom of God would have suggested a kingdom different from the kingdoms of Herod and the kingdoms of Rome. As a religious metaphor, it referred to the kingdom of God. It was about allegiance to the God of Israel and what life on earth would be like if God were king and the rulers of this world were not. The kingdom of God is about the transformation of life in this world, of individual lives and of our lives together, communally, of the world itself. It is the dream of God for the earth. And this concept has a foundation that is grounded in the Hebrew Scriptures as well as in our New Testament as Christians. God's dream, God's will, God's passion is a transformed world starting now. The two main ingredients, as I said earlier, of God's dream for the earth, the dream Jesus called the kingdom of God, are justice and peace. Now, this may offend your American capitalist sensibilities, but to Jesus, justice meant distributive justice. That meant everybody should have enough of God's earth, not as a result of charity, but as the product of equality and true justice for all the people. The normal way the world is put together and the orders and the functions thereof. The other primary ingredient besides justice in God's dream called the kingdom of God is peace. A world in which, to echo the foundational work of this kingdom as laid down by Isaiah and Micah, the instruments of war become implements of agriculture. The nations shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nations shall not make war anymore. I will let you, my dear Christian companions, decide how violence fits into the gospel after being reminded of this vision where swords are beaten into plowshares. Instruments of war and weaponry beaten and repurposed into instruments to feed and care for the broader population. This kingdom, this vision, God's dream calls us to, and I quote verse 15, believe the gospel and repent. Let's take that last word, repent. This word, repent, if we're to do that in our attitudes towards the gospel and towards the trends of our current world and life together. This word repent does not mean what we've made it to be about so many times, especially during the Lenten season and church. It doesn't mean to be sorry for your sins when you repent. To Mark and early Christians, to repent literally meant two things: a return home to God after a time of exile, and to go beyond the mind that one currently has. The mind that we have is shaped by culture and conventional wisdom. The mind we currently have is immersed in violence and rationalization of why it's okay to not do anything substantive about the shootings that continue to grow in number, where children and their teachers are gunned down at schools. We know it's not okay, but why don't we just do something? Why don't we move forward? There's so many complicated reasons why, and I'm no expert on policy or procedure, but I fancy myself to know a thing or two about the gospel. And so just so we know, you know, the gospel always wins. Good news always endures. We may not see it, we may not feel it, we may not wrap our minds around how it can happen, but people of the gospel of Jesus of Nazareth must believe in our heart of hearts that there is a better way of living today. than what we are currently experiencing. So I don't know what the answers are. The mind that we currently have needs to be shaped by the gospel of Jesus and shaped by God and by the dream of God. And so to repent is to embark on the way of return to God by going beyond the mind that we have and believing that with God's help we can change and the world can be changed. And as Christians, we must never be content to allow evil to win the day. That's the gospel. That's what it means to repent and to realign with the gospel. To believe in the good news that the kingdom had come near was to commit oneself to God and to God's kingdom and to this vision of a very different kind of world. This kind of world, Mark says in his overture, which was our lesson for today, is the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus. It is about the kingdom of God, its nearness, and the call to return to God by going beyond the minds that we currently have. And then for those of us who like to say we really believe, it's not just a matter of mental assent or agreement. To believe becomes a matter of practicing and working for a world that is a different, transformed kind of world than the status quo in which we currently live. That, my friends, is as clear as I can spell out exactly what the gospel of Jesus is. The kingdom of God is for here, and now is the time to make it a reality. If you think that allowing things to continue as they are and as they have been in our nation in regards to all of the things leading up to these types of shootings, you can certainly make your own argument for that. Just don't claim that that type of fatalistic argument that things can never change has anything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, this vision of the kingdom of God, insists and holds out the hope that there is a better way of living in this life, right now, not just someday. And if Christians cannot at least hold on to that hope and lead the way, either, as I said, we don't understand the gospel, or we have decided it's okay to love the status quo, to love the killings, to love the violence more than we love our own children. So by all means, offer thoughts and prayers. We should never stop it. But realize that by the design of the universe, God has willed it so that you and I are the hands and feet of God. That you and I are the voice lifting up the good news of the gospel for God's presence in this world. And that you and I are the ones not just to stay distantly in our homes praying for comfort, but to comfort those in person who may be hurting. And to offer solutions to our broken system so that no other children ever have to die at the hands of another shooter. Christians, it's time to stop arguing over why these tragic shootings happen. The answers are too numerous. It's too multifaceted, and yet we are sophisticated people. We should be able to pick one area and work on it, whichever that our passion may be. As Glennon Doyle said in a recent tweet, yes, we have a mental health issue. Yes, we have a toxic masculinity issue and a media glorification of killers issue and a guns issue. So choose one, work on it, but don't argue with people who choose a different focus than you do. And if you're not working at all, if you're just arguing, well then, there's no time for that. Children are dying. Choose a focus. Get to work, because it's going to take all of us. I do not hesitate at all to remind you that in Luke's Gospel, the 17th chapter, verse 2, Jesus is quoted as having said, it would be better for those to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause just one of these little children to stumble. I'm pretty sure that includes allowing them to be murdered. As the only first world nation on earth who experiences the number of mass shootings we experience as a nation, do we want to just argue? Or do we want to get better? You know, I was so certain of my gun views on gun control and violence were right until that one person's comments on Facebook, oh, that really changed my opinion, said no one ever. The days for debate on Facebook are over. The days for debate on the House floor are here. The days for waiting for God to do something are over. Friends, God has been waiting on us. So do something. Offer comfort. Call your senator. Pray, but when you get up from your spot where you've been praying, go visit someone who's hurting. Maybe you're a marcher. Maybe you'll organize. Maybe you'll write letters. Maybe you'll hold meetings at the schools. Will you stop waiting for the world to change and start changing the world instead? One conversation, one interaction, one law, one purpose, one person at a time. You, like me, might think, well, who in the world am I to presume that I would be able to change the world, let alone one person? But you, my friend, are one person who has heard the gospel of Jesus, the same message of justice and peace the 12 disciples received and believed, the same gospel that God has used to change the course of history. It's not the dream of some afterlife only. It's the dream that right now, in our world, we can work together and we can be the change God wants to see in the world. This is the gospel of Jesus of Nazareth. Repent again, believe it again, and if you dare, go live it. Amen.